Good morning, everybody. And today's message is Joseph, part two. How many of you were here last week? If you've ever watched a series on Netflix or Max or whatever, sometimes on the next episode, they'll do an intro. And it kind of catches you up on what happened in the last one. And if you're as old as I am, you need that because I forget what I watched a few days ago. And sometimes it'll allow you to skip the intro. You just click on it and you can skip the intro. You don't have that option today. So we're working on it, but if you were here last week, you can go get a cup of coffee or a donut or something like that. But all right, we're going to get started here with the background. And our study is eventually going to be Joseph. But in order to fully understand the impact that he had on the world, you need to understand kind of the family that he came from. And as we go through this, we will realize that God can use any knothead to do his will. And so we're going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 through 23. First of all, his great-grandfather, Joseph's great-grandfather was Abraham. His grandfather was Isaac, and his father was Jacob, who would become to be known as Israel later. So we're going to start in Genesis 25, 21 through 23. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." In verses 24 and 25, it says, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first came out was red. His whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. And the word, the name Jacob in Hebrew is Yaakov. And it means a heel holder, a supplanter, a deceiver, or a layer of snares. So this is Jacob, who is Joseph's father. In verses 27 and 28, the boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. In verses 29 through 34, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he is also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I am about to die," Esau said. "What good is it? What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore on him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, got up, and left. So Esau despised his birthright. I don't know about you, but I have a daughter, and when she gets hungry, she gets hangry. And she always used to say, "My stomach is eating itself." And she'd lose her spine, and she would just kind of, it's Stephanie, if you guys want to know. But she swore that she was on death's door because she was so hungry. And I believe she would have sold her birthright for some stew as well. So I can see this in Esau. He's probably that guy. All right? So in Jewish culture, it is the oldest brother that gets his father's blessing. But Rebekah came up with a scheme to trick Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob. And Rebekah's plan is successful, and Jacob receives the blessing meant for Esau. Isaac and Esau find out that Jacob had tricked them into giving the blessing, and so Esau begs his father, "Please give me a blessing. Surely you have to have more blessings." And Isaac said to him, "It is impossible. I have already blessed your younger brother." He has your blessing. In chapter 27, verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Basically getting his birthright back through murder. In verses 42 through 45, when Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" So Jacob obeys his mother and finds his uncle Laban, and he lives with him for a few years. We're going to pick up the story in chapter 29, verses 16 through 18. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, and I looked that up, and it means dull eyes. There wasn't a shine to her eyes, and it's actually considered a defect. So she had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." So he's making a deal here to get Rachel to be his wife. At the end of 7 years, Jacob says to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her." In verse 29, chapter 29, verses 22 and 23. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. Now we're thinking, how could this possibly have happened? There's no way that this could happen. And the reason that we say that is because we are thinking of how weddings are in our culture. If you've ever been to an Orthodox Greek wedding, it is different than just a regular wedding. There are different customs. And in order to understand how this might have possibly happened, we need to understand the Hebrew culture and marriage back then. According to ancient Jewish custom, most marriages were arranged, beginning with the betrothal process, which lasted from 6 to 12 months. Once a woman was betrothed, she was considered the man's wife, and she was bound to be faithful. If she had sexual intercourse during this period, she was considered an adulterer and was to be stoned to death. If she was not caught in the act, in the actual act, and was found not to be a virgin, the husband could dissolve the marriage quietly and sign a bill of divorce. Many times the betrothed woman would not see her betrothed husband until the marriage ceremony began. So there is a possibility that he did not see Rachel for 6 months to 12 months. Okay? And this kind of lays... gives a little bit more understanding when the Jews brought the woman before Jesus and said, "Hey, we caught her in the very act. And by our law, she should be stoned." That's why that was a custom back then. Okay? So when the wedding day finally arrived, the groom would dress in festive garments, wearing a crown of gold, silver, or flowers. He would proceed with his best man and other attendants from an unknown place and an unknown time to the bride's father's house. The virgins of Israel would be waiting along the way in the evening with their oil lamps lit until the loud warning cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And they would meet him and proceed to the entrance of the bride's father's house. So there's that parable, the 10 virgins, where Jesus is talking about the end times. Five of them had enough oil to meet the bridegroom, and five of them did not. It was a culture. When he told these parables, they understood it. Now we have a little bit more understanding of what that parable means. All right. Meanwhile, the bride would have bathed, purified, perfumed, richly clothed and adorned with jewels. She was also completely covered with a veil. When the bridegroom finally showed up at the entrance of the house, there would again be a loud cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." The bride was crowned and carried by the crowd on a piece of furniture through the streets to the bridegroom's house. And then the feast began. Then the ceremony began, which was called chuppah, which was canopy, where the bride and the groom would go canopy for all to see. She is still in, completely covered in this veil. Then they would proceed to the bedchamber where the bride would finally remove her veil and they would consummate the marriage. The possibility is this. Before they went into the canopy, it is an incredible feast. And the Jews knew how to party. And wine was flowing freely. So he spends all day probably getting hammered, and he is presented this woman underneath the canopy, and then they go into the dark of the room where she takes off the veil, and it says that Jacob slept with Leah, thinking that he was sleeping with Rachel. How could there be any problem? So basically, Yaakov, the deceiver, has been deceived. He's met his match in Leah. All right, so in verse 25, when the morning came, there was old Dull Eyes laying next to him on the pillow. And I'm sure he said, "Oh, my love." So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied in verses 26 and 27, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." So these feasts, these weddings, lasted 7 days. He said, "Finish this one, you make it official, then I'll give you Rachel too." What a bargain. But he's willing to work now 14 years to get the one that he loves. That is love. How many would have gone, "I am out of here. You guys are crazy. I don't want any part of this." All right, so now in verse 30 it says, Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. Poor Leah. Old Dull Eyes. So now we have reached the part of the scriptures that introduces the 12 tribes of Israel. All right? There are going to be babies born. Boom, 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 boom. And it is a mess. In Genesis chapter 29, verses 31 through 35. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery." Reuben means, "The Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." Again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon, which means one who hears. Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. So he was named Levi, which means attached. She conceived again. This is 4. Rebecca is sitting back watching guys have kids crazy, and she's remaining. Here there's no friction in that home whatsoever. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. And Judah sounds like Yada. Yada means to praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. All right, so Genesis chapter 30, verses 1 through 8. Rebecca has had enough. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, I meant Rachel, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I will die." Okay. Jacob became angry with her and said, "Place of God, who has kept you from having children?" Then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my servant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and I too can build a family through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." So she named him Naphtali, which means "my struggle." Then Leah said, "What good fortune." So she named him Gad, and she had another one. And that means good fortune or a troop. Okay, so now Rachel is having babies through her servant. And remember, the servant had four. Leah had four, and now she's had some. And we pick it up in 9 through 13. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune, or a troop is coming." So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy I am. The women will call me happy." So she named him Asher, which means happy. So here we have Jacob is a very, very busy man. And they're having kids all over the place. He has four wives now and multiple kids. Leah then gave birth to Issachar, Zebulun, and then a daughter named Dinah. And Rachel then gave birth to Joseph, and then many years later she gave birth to Benjamin. So we finally have the 12 tribes of Israel. And I just want to show you how messed up this family really is. And we're going to pick up in verse 14 through 16 in chapter 30. During the wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well." So when Jacob came, "Very well," Rachel said, "he can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he slept with her that night. You can't make this stuff. This is a reality television show, people. This is the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the family that God chose to introduce to the world a Messiah. You would think he would have used a little bit. The Kardashians aren't even this messed up. But this is who God chose. And when we say God can't use me, yeah, he can. He's proven he can use anybody because he's God. Amen? You want to sing? Am I cutting in and out? Okay. I'm almost done, so.
You're lucky.
All right, is that better? Hello? Anybody? Hello, 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 hello. All right, here we go. All right. Actually, I am going to have the music ministry team come up. I know you're getting out early. You're welcome. So when Joseph is young, Laban talks Jacob into working for him the past 14 years. He ends up working for him for 20 years. And then things begin to get a little bit sour between Laban and Jacob. Because remember, these two are quite the deceivers. Laban is put in charge of Jacob's, Jacob is put in charge of Laban's sheep. Well, he devises a plan so that his sheep will be the strongest, and Laban ends up with a herd of defective sheep. And Laban's like, why is this happening? Oh, I don't know. So the deceivers are going at it back and forth and back and forth. And it gets to the point where Jacob has way too many sheep and Laban has way too many sheep. And Jacob says, I'm just going to take my sheep and leave. And he leaves without his uncle knowing it. So he's taking all the good sheep with him. And so Laban runs him down and he says, no, come back. And so he goes back and it's just this back and forth thing that goes on. And they deceive each other time and time again. And finally, he heads back to where he came from. Because Rachel had sent a message, or Rebecca had sent a message that Esau is no longer mad at you. You can come back. So he loads up his wives, his kids, everything that he owns, and he heads back to where Esau is living. All right? So we are going to begin an in-depth study of Joseph, starting in Genesis chapter 37. And we need to keep these things in mind as we study Joseph. Number one, it is an historical account of the origin of the Jews. It's where it all began. These are the people, these are the tribes, these are the men that God says, I will bless you, to their great grandfather Abraham. They are the beginning of it all. And these brothers and these tribes will fight amongst themselves for the rest of time, basically. They split up into tribes, they end up as the nation of Israel, and then they can't get along, so they separate into the 10 tribes of the north, who are called Israel, and the 2 tribes to the south, which are known as Judah. And they fight with one another. Then they have another offshoot of them that live in Samaria, and they hate the Samaritans. They just don't seem to get along. Well, because God says, you have twins in your womb, and they are going to wrestle with one another throughout eternity. And that's exactly what they've done. So first, number one, it is a historical account of the origins of the Jews. The second, the lessons of Joseph are relevant to today. We can learn, we can apply the principles that we are going to learn through this story to our own lives today. It's not just a story in the Old Testament. It's an incredible story, but we can learn from and apply those things to our lives today that we are going to learn. Number three, and most importantly, Joseph is a type or a shadow of the coming Messiah. Jesus is all throughout this entire story. And we need to remember, there are two parts to the Messiah as prophesied in the Old Testament. The first is a suffering servant. When the Messiah comes, he will serve and he will suffer. As we dive into Joseph, he serves and he suffers. The second aspect of the Messiah is that he is going to be a reigning ruler or a righteous king. You see, Orthodox Jews reject the fact that Jesus is the Messiah because they expected him to show up as a ruling and righteous king. The Jews wanted the Messiah to show up during the time of Jesus. They wanted a king to show up and to put down the Roman rule. They wanted their temple back. They wanted their land back. And they were looking for a Messiah that is the ruling, righteous king that would conquer all the other nations. Well, Jesus is going to do that. The first time he came, he was the suffering servant. The next time he comes, everybody's going to see it. and he's going to have a big old tattoo. If you guys people have problems with tattoos, take it up with Jesus, because he's going to, it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back as the righteous king. Amen? And we're going to see that played out in Joseph's life as we study his life and his legacy. Amen? Please stand. Growing up, everybody referred to my family as the Cleavers. And if you don't know who the Cleavers are, it means you're under 40 years old. But they were the perfect family. They had their issues, but in the end, everything worked out perfectly. And everybody was happy. And they called us the Cleavers because it looked like we had that kind of a family. And we had our issues, but I was very blessed to be a part of a good family. And I never really knew much about my grandfather and how my dad grew up. My dad was very closed-mouthed about his upbringing and what he did and what he, you know, he's just, there was a saying in their family, that's not for you to know. And my dad, when he would get angry, he would just walk out of the room. He would not stick around. Well, I've recently found out from my aunt that they did not have a very good upbringing. That my grandfather was an angry drunk, and he used to beat my dad and my aunt often. And he would take them out into the garage to do it. And now I understand why my dad walked away. It used to make me mad. I wanted to resolve it. I wanted to end it. Well, that's how he ended it. And it was his way of saying, I love you and I'll never do that to you what I had done to me. And we're going to find out Joseph's family is messed up. But God chose him out of that mess, that muck, and that mire to basically make sure that the bloodline of the Messiah would be saved. You see, we don't have, there's nobody, I don't know any family that are like the Cleavers. We all have our people that we might not get along with, or we not might not agree with. But it doesn't mean that God is not going to use us. You may be the one that brings restoration to your family. You may be the one that God wants to use to restore relationships to himself. It doesn't matter what kind of family we came from, what our lineage is, God has chosen you to be his hands here on earth and his mouthpiece. So don't say to yourself, oh, God can never use me. Yes, he can. And he will if you just let him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. I am grateful that you used imperfect people to do your will in the scriptures, and that you still continue to use imperfect people to do your bidding today. Lord, I pray that we would open up our minds and our hearts and allow you to use us. For some of us here, you have gone through the struggle of drug addiction and alcohol addiction. And God has delivered you through it. He has delivered you through those flames. Why? So that he can heal you and send you back into those flames to get someone else. We thank you for that, Lord. You take our pain and you turn it into an opportunity to minister to others who are in pain. At the end of the story, Lord, it says that Joseph says to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. We may not understand the circumstances that we're going through, but when we allow you to work in us and through us in those things, and we trust you, we know that everything is going to be just fine. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you do love us, that you do care for us. You have blessings for us. You have a path and a purpose for each and every one of us. Help us to understand it and to walk in it. We pray these things in your precious name. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great day.